Well, good morning, everyone. The Lord be with you. The prayer that we have for today is a prayer that can be found in your catechism, but it's also in the field guide. It's a prayer for growth in the knowledge and love of God the Father. So let's pray. Almighty God, you so love the world that you gave your only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Pour into our hearts that most excellent gift of love by your Holy Spirit, that we may delight in the inheritance that is ours as your sons and daughters, and live to your praise and glory through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, we are going to be coming back to that prayer through the class because it contains a phrase that really is at the heart of what we're going to be talking about today. The prayer prays that God would enable us to be able to delight in our inheritance. And that's what God wants for you. That's what I want for you, is that you would be able to delight in the inheritance that is yours as sons and daughters of God. So that really is what today's class is all about. Now, I was jibber-jabbing out in the hall, so I'm going to skip the thought primer for today. I know, huge disappointment, but we got to press on. I got a couple of announcements before we dig in for today. Next week, we are not going to be in this class. We are taking a field trip all the way over to that big room over there, where we're going to have a guest speaker, the Reverend Vaughn Roberts. He is the rector of St. Ebb's Church in Oxford, so you know he's going to have a fantastic accent. And he is a brilliant speaker and preacher and teacher. And so he's going to be preaching next Sunday, as he's one of the guests at our Mere Anglicanism conference that starts on Thursday. But he's also going to do a teaching during this time. So we're going to take a field trip, and we're going to go hear Vaughn, and you will be blessed, I promise you. We're excited about that. The week after that, we're still not going to be in this class. We're going to take another field trip for our Foundations Soiree. And if you want to know what the Foundations Soiree is, then you got to show up so you can see what the Foundations Soiree is. But let me show you where we're going to be headed. Just for a little orientation, this is the church. This is the building that we're in right now, State and Cumberland. You probably parked in one of these places. Where we're going to be next week is if you come up to the church and then keep going up on Church Street the wrong way to the office building. It looks like this, the sort of salmon peach-colored building. Going through the front door, the parlor is just inside, okay? Now, a big part of our foundation soiree is going to involve your fun fact. When you registered for class, you shared a fun fact, most of you, but not all of you. So we're going to be after you with an email. If you didn't give us your fun fact, the email subject line will be attendee information reminder Foundation Spring 2026. And basically, this is us saying, hey, we want your fun fact, okay, for the foundation soiree. Now, quirky thing about our system, I don't know why it's this way. If you registered as a couple, and if you've not given us your fun fact, only the person who has registered is going to get this email. So you got to share it with your spouse. But it'll have both your names down there, two different links for you both to plug in your fun facts, okay? Get your fun fact in, because as we, I think we all can agree, nothing is less fun than a blank fun fact. So get your fun facts in for the Foundation Soiree 2 weeks from now, another field trip. Okay, I think that is it on announcements. Last week, we looked at this question. A question on the face of it seems like it should have an obvious answer. What is the heart of the Christian faith? We began by addressing what Christianity is not at its heart. Christianity at its heart is not a code of conduct, a creed of beliefs, or a cult of worship. It's not about being a good person or believing the right things or going to church, as important as those are. No, the heart of Christianity is what? Who's willing to shout it out? What is the heart of the Christian faith? Relationship. Yes, it's the person of Jesus and to enter into a relationship with him. And as we talked about, really leaning into that relationship, it's about knowing Christ as friend, trusting Christ as Savior, obeying Christ as Lord. And my prayer is that you have entered into that relationship, whether that's you've been in that relationship for a long time, or maybe you've sort of let Jesus by the wayside and have taken him back into the car of your life. Or if you're beginning for the first time, but my prayer is that you're on that journey and that you have invited him in. Well, today we are going to press into another question. And the question is this: how can I be sure that I am a Christian? Now, you might say to yourself, well, why do we need to ask that? Doesn't everyone know whether or not they are a Christian? But I can tell you that after nearly 20 years of ordained ministry, there are those who come to church Sunday in and Sunday out, but who do not know the answer to that question. At least not in a way that would allow them to, as the prayer prayed at the beginning, delight in their inheritance. We want to be able to answer this question in such a way that we can delight in the inheritance that is ours. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Welcome. Good to see you. Now, as I said, there are lots of people I've learned who can even be regular in attendance who are not able to answer that question. How do I know that? Well, I've learned that in 20 years of ordained ministry by doing a lot of funerals. See, funerals have a way of taking all sorts of things that are happening maybe deep down in our hearts, things maybe we're not aware of, things we tend to ignore. Funerals have a way of bringing those things up to the surface. And so oftentimes, all sorts of beliefs and assumptions and thoughts and fears, all those things can begin to bubble up. I remember one widower in particular. I was very early on in my ministry as a priest. I was serving a little parish up in Darlington, South Carolina. It actually will be featured several times today in class. We'll talk about my time there. But this one widower, at the time he was married. He was a World War II veteran. He was there at Pearl Harbor when it was bombed. In fact, that was actually his birthday. Just a wonderful, dear man in the church and in the community. His wife had been in a nursing home. She'd been in failing health, and I got word that she had, in fact, died. And so I went over just to be with him. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, you know, Pastor, my wife was an angel. I know where she is now. And I said, thanks be to God. Yes, thank the Lord for our blessed assurance that even though you're heartbroken at her absence, we know where she is. But then he said this. He said, Pastor, I just hope I can be good enough to join her when I die. Now, in that moment, I didn't want to say to this grieving man, no, you got it all wrong. But what I wanted to say was, no, you got it all wrong. Because in that moment, where was this widower placing his hope and trust? His works? His ability to be good enough? To do enough good? To earn his ticket, so to speak, into heaven. Now, as I said, I was very early on in my ministry. I have to confess, kind of caught off guard. So I'm sure I tried to sort of fumble through some kind of way of saying, friend, our hope is not in our good works. Our hope is in Christ. But when I left that day, I made a commitment to the Lord and a commitment to myself that I would do everything I could to try and help everyone who'd be willing to listen to understand that our hope is not in our good works, that our hope is in Christ. And that's really what we're talking about today, so that people can have a blessed assurance. It's what that old hymn talks about. Maybe some of you know it. It's what my father would call a good old Baptist hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. Sometimes we'll sing that song here, blessed assurance, blessed assurance. That's what God wants us to have, a blessed assurance. And when you read the pages of the New Testament, what you will find is a witness of joyful, quiet confidence throughout. Blessed assurance. I want to read just a few passages for you from the Bible. Don't worry about looking these up. We'll look some other passages up in just a moment. But let these just sort of wash over you as we listen to the assurance that God's word gives to us. The Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. The Apostle John wrote this. He said, we know that we are children of God. And then elsewhere, John wrote this. He said, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know, that you may have an assurance. Now notice here that when John talks about eternal life, he's talking about it in the present tense, that you might have it. Eternal life is not something that happens in the great by and by after you die. No, John realizes and wants us to understand that life can begin now, in the here and now. Now, it's not going to be perfected until we see God face to face in heaven, but it's meant to begin now. And John was merely echoing the promise of Jesus, who said this. Jesus said, now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So as we enter into this relationship, we begin to receive the life that God wants us to have. Now, before we can talk about how we can have this assurance that the New Testament promises, I want to give you four reasons why this assurance is so incredibly important. First and foremost, it's important because, friends, all of us are going to have spiritual valleys. All of us are going to have seasons of doubt, maybe even seasons of despair. And I can just tell you that even those of us who wear these funny collars, we are not immune from seasons of doubt and discouragement and despair. So we need the message of today's talk and of God's word so that we can have that assurance in those valleys that are going to come in this life. Secondly, as we just talked about a moment ago, God intends for us to have and enjoy eternal life now. God wants us to delight in our inheritance, as that prayer prayed. And you can't enjoy it unless you know that you have it. Reminds me of a Christmas Eve when we were, grade school. We would spend Christmas Eve over at my grandparents' house. And one Christmas we went over and we had our dinner and we were exchanging gifts. And my grandfather sent my older brother and my older cousin out to look for the gifts that he had hidden for us. And a few minutes later, my older brother and my cousin burst through the front door and they said, come on out and see what granddad made for us. So my younger brother and I, we followed them out. And out there is my older brother on this little, I usually call it a billy cart. That's not the exact one, but that's basically what it looked like. And my cousin was pushing him around on a broom. And he said, come on, get on. Now, this older cousin of mine was a little bit of a prankster. And I don't know how we got this in our little brains, but somehow we got it in our mind that our cousin had gone down to a neighbor's house, had, borrowed that cart for the purpose of putting my little brother and me on it so that he could blame us for, stealing the cart. I don't know. Somehow I just thought that that's what was going on. So we did not get on the cart. We ran back inside the house and said, Granddad, did you make those carts for us, really? And Granddad said, yes, I made those carts for you. And then we went outside and we hopped on and we had the time of our lives. We couldn't enjoy it until we knew that we had it. And the same is true for this eternal life that Jesus is talking about, that John is talking about, that the Lord wants you to have. He wants you to know that you have it. And so that's why it's so important that we talk about what we talk about today. And thirdly, this assurance is important because Scripture promises us a peace of mind. The Apostle Paul described it this way in his letter to the Philippians. He said, have no anxiety about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That should sound very familiar. That's the blessing that the minister gives at the end of every service. But the peace that Paul is describing here, it comes when we have an assurance that God loves us and that he forgives us. That's how you can begin to get that peace. Now, we need to be aware that there is a spiritual enemy. I wrote about this in my email to you all about exorcism. Jesus warned his disciples about a spiritual adversary. Jesus referred to him as the father of lies. And we need to be aware that this spiritual adversary, the devil, Satan, goes by many names, that he will attempt to whisper all sorts of lies into your ears, like God could never forgive you. God doesn't love you. God's abandoned you. And we need to be ready when that happens, when the enemy tries to knock us off of our firm foundation, to be able to say, no, I have been promised by God that he will forgive me no matter what, that his love for me will never fail. So we just need to be ready for that. You know, we're so used to living as we do in a scientific age, to focusing on the physical world around us, which of course is important, but we just need to be aware that there is also a spiritual reality happening. And even though we can't see it with our five senses and experience it with our five senses, it's nevertheless real. And Jesus warned us about that. So we need to have the content of today's class to be able to ward off that spiritual enemy. And fourthly, Christian assurance allows us to help other people. I mean, how can you show someone the way if you yourself don't know it? And God doesn't intend for us to keep this gift to ourselves selfishly, but to share it with others so that they might have this peace and this assurance that God promises. So those are the four reasons why today's class, I believe, is so incredibly important. But before we move on, some might be thinking, well, now, wait a second, isn't it a little bit arrogant to say that you know that God loves you and that God accepts you and that God forgives you? I mean, isn't that a little bit presumptive of us? But if you just think it through, you realize it's not arrogant, it's actually humbling. Because all this begins with the realization that we can't save ourselves, that we don't live up to God's standard, that we don't earn God's love. To the contrary, he gives it to us as a gift of grace. And so really, this good news that we're talking about, it's not arrogant, it's the opposite. Again, it's humbling. It's an assurance based on God, his mercy, his love, his generosity, not based on anything that we have done. So it's humbling, not arrogant. Well, where in the world do we go to find it? Sadly, people often look for this assurance in the wrong place. And it reminds me of another event in my life in this little town of Darlington just up the road. Every year in Darlington, we had this sweet Easter egg hunt, a good old-fashioned Easter egg hunt. I'm not talking about a modern Easter egg hunt with those plastic eggs with the candy inside. No, I'm talking about a real Easter egg hunt with hard-boiled eggs that parishioners had decorated and would be hidden out in the field. And this would take place at a nearby farm, and every year Farmer Ben would gather us around, and he would say to the children, "Now, children, we've hidden the eggs, and they are all over here." And he'd sort of point to a section of the farm. And then he'd say, "Now, there are no eggs out here." And he'd point toward a busy highway that ran along the property. We didn't want the kids going near the highway, right? And with that, he sent the kids off looking for eggs. Well, what do you think happened each and every year? As the eggs begin to thin out, the hunters began to get a little restless, and they began to look elsewhere for those eggs. And they would all head out, and the adults had to be ready, because we all knew they were going to be heading out toward the highway, where there were no eggs to be found. And sometimes when it comes to our assurance that we need, that God loves us, sometimes we look for this assurance in the wrong place. We can go back to trying to work the ledger, you know, like John Wesley was doing. We try to be good. Or on the other side of it, bad things happen and we say, you know, why is God punishing me? What did I do to deserve this? Not realizing that's not where we need to go to find our assurance. No, we need to be firmly planted by this three-legged tripod of our assurance that comes from the work of God the Son, the Word of God the Father, and the witness of God the Holy Spirit. Let's begin with the work of God the Son, and that, of course, is the work that he accomplished for us on the cross. Now, going back to that widower whom I mentioned at the beginning, who said, I hope I can live a good enough life to be with my wife after I die. Again, what was he putting his trust in? His works, himself, his own ability to be a good boy. But friends, there's no hope in that belief system. Because as we talked about last week, the closer you come to God, the more you begin to realize that even our best works, when compared to the goodness of God, are nothing but, as Isaiah said, filthy rags. But if, on the other hand, we put our trust in the cross of Jesus Christ, if our salvation depends on him, then we can have this assurance. We're no longer having to worry about, have I been good enough? Have I been kind enough? There's another sweet old hymn, again, what my dad would call a good old Baptist hymn, that really gets at this. We sing this sometimes on Wednesday nights, but it goes like this. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. No merit of my own I claim, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. The reason that Jesus is the firm foundation is because he's already done it. He's already taken care of it. If you would open your Bibles, please, to John. If you're using the classroom Bible, it's page 906. If you're using your own Bible, no shame in using the table of contents. But keep in mind, there are several books that bear the name John. We want the first one. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the one we want. Later on, there's some letters of John that have a number in front of them. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. We want this one with no numbers in front of it. John chapter 19. Let me set you up, set the situation up. We are at the end of Jesus' life. He's on the cross, and these are his final words. Knowing that all was now finished, Jesus said to fulfill Scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. It is finished. It's done. It's complete. You don't need to add anything to it. The finished work of Jesus on the cross is enough. And that's where we look for our blessed assurance. It's no coincidence that the primary symbol of the Christian faith is not an empty tomb, although that might make a nice piece of jewelry, it's the cross. Because when we see the cross, we can say, oh, it's finished. It's not up to me. God takes me just as I am. Thanks be to God. Well, we also look to the Word of God the Father for our blessed assurance. It might be that some of you are thinking, well, how do we know if we trust in the cross of Christ that will receive God's forgiveness and new life? And the answer is God tells us so in his Word. Jesus himself said this. He said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to the end that all that believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's the promise. And this promise is just the tip of the iceberg. God's word is full of promises. In fact, if you open your field guide to page 5 and 6, part of your homework, this is just a little selection of some of the promises you will find in God's Word. And I'm going to ask you to spend just a few moments this week in some quiet reading through these and reflecting on them. So we look to the Word of God for our assurance. Now, I think it's important to pause here and to talk about the role of our feelings in our blessed assurance. And when it comes to your standing with God, when you begin to ask those questions, does God really love me? Does God really forgive me? I want to encourage you not to turn to your feelings. Don't ignore them. They're part of your humanity. They're part of God's gift to you. But when it comes to our assurance, sometimes our feelings can be counterproductive. Now, this is difficult for us to hear because we live in a culture that doesn't really ask, is it true? Is it right? We live in a culture whose first question is, how does it make you feel? Now, our feelings are important. Don't get me wrong. But they can often lead us astray. I mean, I know I, for one, I can eat the wrong thing for breakfast, and I'm, you know, a little bit crabby. In fact, there's a little bit of a prankster culture here at St. Philip's, and so whenever we go on vacation, you come back, you'll sometimes find that your office has been rearranged, or some of your furniture is missing, or someone will have added something. Well, apparently, I guess I've gotten a little reputation for being a little bit crabby in the morning, and so I found this hanging in my office one summer. It says, I'm sorry for what I said. I was hungry. Now, again, my point is, our feelings can be all over the map. Our feelings can be affected by how much is in our bank account. Is Christmas ahead of us or behind us? I always get a little case of the post-Christmas blues. So don't ignore them. Sometimes God can speak powerfully through our feelings, but don't rely on them for your blessed assurance. Some days you're going to feel the love of God. Hallelujah. Some days you're not because of the reality of the fall, the reality of this broken world we live in. But it's on those days that you need to be able to take your mind and preach to your heart and say, oh, heart, why are you so disquieted within me? Believe in God. Trust in God. He has promised he will never leave you or forsake you. As Jesus himself put it, he said, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Once you have placed yourself in the palm of God's hand, no one can ever snatch you out. So you need that on those days, kind of like days like today, rainy days. Where maybe the world's got you down. You can say, the Lord will never leave me or forsake me. He has a plan for me. Now, one more thing before we leave this second leg of the tripod, the Word of God the Father, I want to talk about one other aspect of the Word of God. And that is this. God created us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And he knows that in addition to being spiritual creatures, we're also physical creatures. We engage the world with our five senses that God gave to us. And knowing this about us and knowing our need for reassurance along the way, God has taken some of his promises from his word and he's wrapped them up in tangible gifts called sacraments. Now, we'll talk about these more later in the class, but I want to give you a little preview because these can help you to enter into this blessed assurance that God wants for you. The classic definition of a sacrament is an outward and visible sign. Okay, so this is something I can engage with my five senses. It's real, it's physical. But it's an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. God gives us these signs as a means whereby we receive that grace and as a tangible, here it is, assurance that we do, in fact, receive it. Now, what is it saying? It's saying God gave us these sacraments, these gifts, to bring his promises to life in a physical, tangible way. Now, Jesus gave us two sacraments. He gave us baptism, and he gave us communion. And so I want to encourage you, whenever a baptism takes place, for example, pay attention to the words. And as the minister talks about that child or that adult being washed clean, let that be a reminder to you. Yes, Lord Jesus, thank you. Your blood has washed me clean. You have forgiven me. Hallelujah. You've made me part of your family. Nobody can snatch me out of your hand. Thanks be to God. Likewise, when you come forward to receive Holy Communion, when you receive that bread and the wine, the body and blood of Christ, let that be a weekly, tangible nourishment that the Lord wants to feed you and strengthen you. After every communion service, we pray this prayer. Almighty and ever-living God, we most heartily thank Thee for that Thou dost feed us in these holy mysteries with the spiritual food of the most precious body and blood of Thy Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're just saying thank you. And dost assure us thereby. In other words, that's what that's supposed to be. When you take that bread and you take that wine, is to be a physical assurance of what? Of Thy favor and goodness towards us. That we are very members, incorporate in the mystical body of Thy Son, that we're part of your family, the blessed company of all faithful people, and are also heirs through hope of Thy everlasting kingdom. So I would encourage you to be intentional when you come forward, to come ready to ask the Lord Jesus to nourish you, to strengthen you, to reassure you of His love for you, His forgiveness, and to go forth having been strengthened by that gift. So the sacraments, again, they're like tangible wrappers around the promises of God to bring them to life for us. So we look to the word of God the Father. Finally, we look to the witness of God the Holy Spirit. And the witness of the Holy Spirit comes in two forms. It comes in an internal form and an external form. Let's talk about the internal form first. Now, just a moment ago, I talked about the wisdom of not looking to our feelings for our assurance. Because our feelings often look like the stock market, right? I mean, they're up days and down days. But like the stock market, that with its ups and downs, it trends in a particular direction, upward. And for those who have given themselves to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and makes His home in your heart. And what He will begin to do over the long haul is to give you an assurance over time. So that some of the things that back here might have upset you, some of the things that might have made you afraid or scared or disappointed, what you find is that over time, the Holy Spirit gives you an assurance in your heart. And here's how this happens. It happens when we go through the difficulties of life. I could share with you all lots of dark valleys in my life. And I could share how the Lord has been faithful. He didn't take me around them. He took me through them. But He carried me through and brought me through on the other side. And having had those experiences along the way of the Lord being faithful, I now have my own track record, the Andrew Odell track record, that the Lord is faithful. And when you walk with the Lord and the Lord carries you through difficult times, you too will begin to get a track record so that as you pass through the troubles of this life and as you discover that the Lord is faithful, the Holy Spirit will build within you a strengthening assurance so that 20 years from now, things that worry you today aren't going to worry you 20 years from now. Thanks be to God. So that's the internal witness, the building of that internal assurance. But there's also an external witness of the Holy Spirit. That is, over time, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, it begins to change our behavior. And people on the outside who are looking at you will begin to see there's a change. There's a difference. Now, we talked about last week that our behavior, that is being a good person, is not the heart of the Christian faith, but it is the fruit of the Christian faith. That is, our behavior is a fruit of the Holy Spirit coming and making His home in our hearts. Now, I want you to open up your Bibles, if you would, to a passage, Galatians chapter 5, 975 you use in the classroom Bible. Picking up at verse 22, Paul writes this. He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." Now, this is hard to see in the English, but if we were reading this in the original language, the Greek, we would see that the grammar of this is awkward, because fruit is singular. But then you've got this whole list of things that Paul lists afterwards. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and so on. Now, any guesses as to why Paul correctly identified the fruit as singular rather than plural, even though it's a whole list of things? This one fruit, everybody gets. In other words, unlike the gifts, it's not like I can say, well, I'll get joy, you get patience. You can work on your patience. No, the Holy Spirit is going to build this one fruit in all of us. So that if the Holy Spirit's at work in you, which I trust that He is, that means that the you of 20 years from now, by His grace, will be more patient, more kind, more loving, more joyful than the you of today. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing within you. So if we imagine that the human heart is like a garden, if it's full of all kinds of weeds, envy, bitterness, jealousy, selfishness, and if there's no sense in which those things are beginning to be weeded out, then we have to ask the question, is the Holy Spirit in there? Because when the Holy Spirit gets in there, the Holy Spirit's going to want to start to weed those things out. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's people will begin to see it in your behavior. So that's the external witness of the Spirit. The internal is that building assurance over time that the Lord is with me, the Lord has forgiven me. And the external is when people begin to see, gosh, Andrew, you're more patient than I remember you being. You're more gentle than I remember you being. You're more loving, joyful, and so on. And I don't know about you, but I find that encouraging, because there are lots of things about myself that I don't like. But the knowledge that the Holy Spirit's in there working and going to help me to work on those things, it's a huge encouragement. Because at the end of the day, I want to be like Jesus. I want to follow in His footsteps. And I got a long ways to go, but the Holy Spirit has promised that He's at work in me. So it's from this tripod of the Holy Trinity, the work of God the Son, the Word of God the Father, the witness of God the Holy Spirit, that God wants to give you this blessed assurance. The assurance that's not dependent on your performance, it's not dependent on your good deeds, but on the love of God poured out for you on the cross. And that's what this little service is all about, this little liturgy that we're about to do. It's about stepping into that gift of grace, that gift of assurance that God wants to give you. And so that's what we're going to do in just a moment. But before I do, let me give you your homework. Again, I've worked very hard on these reflection questions. I really think there's going to be some great reflection if you just work with these questions. I want you to reflect on these questions, and then I want you to read through the list of God's promises on the following page. This is page four in your field guide. And then to read Salvation, pages 23 to 27, and to be a Christian. So just set aside a few minutes to reflect and to read as well. Well, beloved, I want to welcome you all as you begin this journey and as you are in the process of many of you becoming part of our family. We are blessed and we rejoice that God has called you to this place. We really believe that this is not just your decision to be here, but that this is part of God's calling you closer and closer into relationship with Him. So I pray the Lord's blessing on you. We're going to have a great time. Remember, next week, field trip into that big room over there, and then the week after, we'll have our soiree. So bless you and have a great week.